This evening, let us first turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and I would like to bring forth another message entitled Abiding in Christ, as we do a continuation from this last Lord's Supper. And now I want to look a little closer on what it means to abide. Last Sunday, we considered what it meant to abide. And let me just quickly, as you turn to John 15 for our first reading, then we're going to turn to Luke 18. Let me just briefly give you the definition once again. The word abide means to dwell, to endure, to remain, to stand, and to tarry. And I brought forth something in each one of those definitions to kind of give a picture. When I think of the word dwell, I try to think of the mutual intimacy and the love and the attachment and the commitment that a man and a woman would have as they embrace each other within their marriage walk and in their vows. For me, this coming July will be 35 years walking with my beloved wife. That's a whole lot of water under the bridge. That's a whole lot of mountaintops and a whole lot of valleys. A whole lot of sunshine and a whole lot of rainy days. But there was that attachment and that commitment that we made to each other 35 plus years ago, that we would walk together, come what may. When I use the word endure, I think it kind of brings forth the idea of our continuance to run our race for Christ, irregardless of trials, tribulations, and persecution. We're going to run our race, irregardless of the obstacles that the world, the flesh, and the devil will throw at me and you. When I think of the word to remain, I think that idea to remain brings forth for me the idea or the concept of being steadfast and faithful as the stewards of God. Each and every one of you has abilities and gifts and talents that God has given to you. And you and I, as the stewards of Almighty God, have to remain faithful as His stewards, as His servants, as His children, to exercise those gifts for our good and for the good of others, but for the glory of God. And the idea of to stand, this old Air Force veteran, this idea of performing one's duty like a soldier, standing firm in the midst of battle and strife. And then this idea to tarry. What did the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthian believers in those couple of chapters as he deals with the misuse of the Lord's Supper on their part? Did he not tell them what? Tarry one for another. Before you would partake, he told them, come and abide. And right now, beloved, you and I are now tarrying one with another with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us tarry now for these few moments that we are together and be blessed. John chapter 15, verses 1. Jesus, or John, excuse me, writes this particular portion of John's gospel, his gospel, because not only was he an eyewitness of this particular events, he also heard these words. And God the Holy Spirit was able to bring to remembrance these words. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. You see the word clean in verse 3? And do you see the word purge in verse 2? I'll give you a little hint. They both come from the same Greek root word. Same Greek root word. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Now look at verse 4a. Abide in me. Beloved, may I lay this upon your heart and my heart? That is not an opinion nor a suggestion. That happens to be in the Greek. An imperative, which means it's a command. So this concept of abiding in Christ is something that we're to do. Once you become a believer, God the Holy Spirit resides within you. He indwells you. You are positionally in Christ. You stand before God the Father, perfect from all of your faults and sins, never to be brought into condemnation for any of your sins. You're standing complete in Christ. But nonetheless, when it comes to you and I working out our salvation, this idea of abiding in Him is a command. It is a duty that we're to perform. abide in me. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. In Luke 18, in the first 8 verses, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives another one of his parables of the unjust judge. But he does so in the context of praying. Luke 18, verse 1. And he, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We better be very careful when we fall prey to the temptation not to pray. Those are his words. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We're going to look at those words. What does it mean, not to faint? Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversaries. So here's the picture. This is a picture that apparently was worked out in the life of Jesus' childhood, and something that was an ongoing reality. You have an unjust judge, like we have today. This widow has a grievance. She wants justice. She wants to be avenged of something. And so she goes to the judge demanding what? Justice. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now those of you who may not be familiar with this parable, Jesus is showing us that when it comes to our prayer life, we are to come to God with the same persistence and continuance as this widow did in order to move the judge to avenge her and give her justice. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect? Beloved, who are the elect? I'm looking at them. Which cry day and night unto him? Jesus, I just got done opening up with a few verses. Jesus prayed in the evening. Jesus prayed in the morning. Are we being told certain times of the day when we ought to offer prayer? Well, I'll leave you to be the judge of that. Shall not God avenge his own elect? Here's the proof, verse 7, that Jesus is using this parable, in order to teach you and I that when it comes to prayer, God expects us to approach him like this widow did when she approached the unjust judge with continuance. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Though God bears with us with our prayer, we pray for the same lost people. We pray for the same lost son. We pray for the same lost neighbor. We pray for the same lost mom and dad. And somehow it seems your prayers go no higher than the ceiling. What are we supposed to do? We're going to stop praying? No, according to Jesus, God bears with us when we come before him and we bring our supplications and intercessions. That's what the text says. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Here's a question for you and I, based on the parable. Do I have faith? And do you have faith? Faith enough to drive you and I to the very throne of grace, that we may come boldly before that throne of grace and petition not an unjust judge, but a very just judge, our Heavenly Father. That's where we're going here tonight. Please look at the board. I have two illustrations that I think I want to kind of present before we look at the message. Tonight, we're going to look at several verses on this idea of prayer. Let me share with you what I've learned since 71 while sitting under other pastors, doing my own studies, being in other single men groups and sharing. This is the total summation of what I've learned since 71 until now. On the left side of the board, I have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit represented simply by their names. Here is you. You are the believer. You have come to Christ by faith, through grace, by the merits of Christ alone, and you stand in Christ, complete and perfect. That's what the Bible teaches. And God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead that is extremely vital in your ability to abide in Christ, in my ability to work out that same command. The indwelling Holy Spirit resides within each and every one of you. And there are two other agents to this abiding in Christ. This coming Lord's Day, we're going to consider the Word of God. Tonight, we're going to consider prayer. Notice the board. The Word of God is God speaking to you and I. And there are several means by which you get the Word of God into your life. You can hear it, like you're doing right now. You can read it, as many of you, if not all of you, do. You can study it. You can memorize it, and then you can meditate upon it. And when I was a member of the Navigator group back in 71, 2, 3, and 4, before going to South Korea, this is what we were taught as young single men, 18, 19 years old. You read it, you study it, you meditate, you hear it, and you, hearing, reading, study, memorize, meditate. And our instructor took his Bible, represented by the hymn book, and he put it in the palm of his hand and looked at all of us 18-year-old one-stripers and says, "Now, Bob, take it out of my hand." And I couldn't. When all five are being practiced by the child of God, no one can snatch that word. And, beloved, that illustration has been fused into my brain from the age of 18 to the age of 60 today. The Bible is God speaking to me and you. Prayer is you, the believer, talking back to your Heavenly Father. Do you see a cycle here? God speaks to you and I through His Word. That's the inflow. Well, what is the outflow? The outflow is me responding back to my Heavenly Father. As God speaks to me through His Word, I speak back to my Heavenly Father through prayer. Unless you and I are doing this daily cycle within the confines of a busy and hectic schedule, you and I will not be able to adequately abide in Christ. We'll struggle. We may even fall into sin. Or legitimate duties and responsibilities will crowd out this cycle, and then we become inept and spiritually anemic. And I'm here to teach you and I that that ought not to happen. Now, look at the board to the right. This is an illustration of John 15, to the best of my ability. God the Father is the heavenly husbandman. He is sovereign over His vineyard, of which you are a member. Jesus Christ is the one true vine, represented by that little trunk. Just bear with my artistic skills, or maybe the lack. We have a root system. And based on the parable of the sower, out of the four grounds, only one ground is saved. The other three were not saved. Here we are on good soil, and because God has worked upon our hearts through the preaching of the Word and by the aid of the Holy Spirit, we've been brought to conversion, we've been passed from death unto life, we're standing in Christ, justified and complete. Now we are attached to Christ. We are the branches represented here by all the little stick branches. We're all attached to Christ, who is the one true vine, John 15. And the little red dots represent the fruits that you and I ought to bear. If I am willing to pay the price and do this cycle with God speaking to me through the means of His Word, using those five means, I in turn flow what I learn, and as I study and as I grow more into the knowledge of Christ, and the more I understand His will, Then I lift those prayers back to my Heavenly Father, and He continues to speak to me through His Bible in all of those five ways, and this beautiful pattern continues all during your pilgrimage. That is the aspect of abiding in Christ. And if I'm not willing to pay the price to do that, I will always remain immature in my walk with Christ. So if that is foundational, allow me to share some verses with you. I hope you're ready. Ready? Look at Luke 18. Let me point out a few things. 18 verse 1. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. I want to call your attention to the word always. It simply means a habit, something done habitually. Pardon me. May I say something very kindly? Because I also have to speak to myself as well. Not only am I ministering to you, but I got to minister to me because I have the same temptation. If I based my Christian walk and my duties on how I felt or the mood of the hour, I would never pray. Beloved, you know, sometimes on a Wednesday evening or Wednesday late afternoon, you know what the greatest temptation that your pastor has facing him by 1, 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon? And maybe you can start praying for me. My greatest temptation on Wednesday afternoon at 1 or 2 is to find some excuse to call my wife to tell you that services are canceled because I just don't feel good. I'm willing to acknowledge more of my flesh. Running around the kitchen since 5 o'clock in the morning or so, putting up with people who don't really appreciate what you do, answering phone calls, dealing with people, putting out a fight somewhere, having someone come up to you and say, "My husband left me, can you please go in Mike's office and pray with me?" It's very tempting at 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon to call my wife and say, "Hey, just send out an email and tell them that Pastor ain't feeling too hot and we'll just meet Sunday." You don't think that crosses my mind? It does. If I was only in the mood to pray, there'll be a whole lot of days that your pastor would never pray. And I'm pretty confident that there are some of you here, if you had your choice, when the alarm clock goes off, you would rather roll over and get maybe another half hour or 2 hours of sleep, but we got to get up and go to work, don't we? There are some mornings I'm not in the mood to go to work, but I have to. Prayer is the same thing. Look at the next phrase, and not to faint. Not to faint. This particular phrase, beloved, comes from a word that carries forth the following concepts. And listen very, very carefully. It means to be discouraged. It literally means, get this, to stop or to quit. So with those definitions, let's now go back to the verse and let's see what Jesus was really saying to those who heard him on this particular day. Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought habitually to pray and not to quit or stop. Well, here's the killer. I profess to be a believer. I profess that Jesus is my master. I profess that Jesus is my Lord. I profess I love Him. With such words just found in the first verse, do I, as a child of the King, have an option to tell Christ, I'm just not in the mood? Can I share with you something else I was taught when I was 18 in a little one-striper in Texas? I was taught by an older Christian who was married the time to pray, Bob, is when you don't want to pray. That's when you have to pray, is when you don't want to. And that lesson has been burned in my memory from 71 until now. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. Here we have the image of the soldier, the Apostle Paul borrowing maybe from the image of a Roman stout soldier that was seen everywhere across the Roman Empire. And several years ago, we looked at all the pieces of this armor that you and I have to put on. Every day we have to put this armor on. We don't have the luxury to leave it in the closet. Even here, the Christian armor is something that we got to don every single day, my friends. How do you handle verse 18? Look at it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now look at verse 18a. I shared with you that there are three key agents in this abiding. The indwelling Holy Spirit is one of the three key ingredients. The three key agents are the three key means that you and I work out John 15. If you and I are truly serious about our walk with Christ, then, beloved, you and I have to pay attention to what the Master is saying in John 15, because he's speaking to us as well. We have the indwelling Spirit, who inspired the Word of God, did he not? Notice, God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God speaks to us through this means. What does Ephesians 6:18a tell you? When it comes to the outflow, we don't come just cranking out a prayer. But the command here is praying always with all prayer and supplication. Look at it, dear saint, in the Spirit. So when I, and I'm going to be the poster child tonight. I'm going to do everything in my power to remember. I'm going to pick on Bob and no one here in the church. If I do not approach God in prayer, beseeching the Spirit of God to assist me in my prayer, it's going to hit the ceiling and ricochet right back onto the floor. My Bible says praying always. What did Jesus say in Luke 18:1? Praying always. Men ought to pray always and not to faint, not to quit, and not to stop. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. What I'd like to do with the remaining of your precious time, hopefully within less than 30 minutes, if at all possible, is to build a house of prayer before you. And then to encourage you by way of an application to simply run to the house of prayer. Not only in your time of need, but even when the good days come, when the sun does shine. How do you handle verses 2-4? Look at it. I have purposely picked selected verses on prayer, purposely. And then I will let you be the judge. Continue in prayer. Now, this is worded the same way as John 15:4, abide in me. This is in the imperative, meaning it's a command. This is not a suggestion. This is not something like multiple choice or dot to dot. This is a command. And since I know that each and every one of you, to include me, takes the position that this is the inspired word of the living God, this is not the word of man, but the word of God speaking to you and I. Here we go. God is speaking to you and I right now from his word, from heaven to us, through his book. And there has to be a response. There has to be the outflow. There has to be my application in prayer. Look at it. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What did Jesus tell the 11 apostles when they went into the garden? He takes the three inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is about to go to prayer three times before his Father as he agonizes over the cup he's about to drink. True or false? He knows off in the distance Judas is about to do his devilish deed in that betrayal. Jesus knows all of that. Did he not tell his disciples to do two things? Watch and pray. What do you find here? Look at it. I see the word prayer, and I see the word watch. And since this letter was written around 60 to 62 AD, 30 years after the events of that night where Jesus takes the 11 and then the three off to the distance to beseech his Father in reference to the cup he's about to drink and the bad night he's about to have and a terrible next day morning bearing his cross, he tells his disciples, watch and pray. 30 years later, you cannot improve on that command. 30 years later, that command still seems to be relevant with the Apostle Paul. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see the word continue in verses 2, my friends? That comes from the same Greek word that means literally to endure and to persevere. That's what it means. So Bob does not have the option to tell God, I ain't praying. That would be, on my part, disrespect. And the least of that bad attitude, the worst aspect of that attitude on my part would be disobedience to Christ. And that command to continue in prayer comes with no attached conditions. It's a command. Continue in prayer and watch. And by way of context here, what is Paul praying? He's praying or asking prayer on their behalf for him, that he would be able to boldly proclaim the word of God while in house arrest in Rome during those 2 years. You see the word watch? The word watch there? It simply brings forth the concept of being diligent and sober vigilance. Sober vigilance. Many in this room have not had the experience of being in the military. At least two of us have. And there were times and seasons that outside of my food service responsibilities, I was responsible to pull extra duty. Not because I was bad, I was simply assigned extra duty. And there was one evening at Lackland Air Force Base, I had to do augmentation work at the main gate as a policeman. Can you imagine me? I had no gun. You know what they gave me? An 18-inch stick. I had a helmet, had a flashlight, and I had a whistle. And cars would pull up with one star, two stars, full bird colonels, and I had to ask them for their ID card before I would wave them through the front gate. I didn't have the option to sit down in a fetal position and go to sleep and just simply have a sign, proceed with caution. I was expected to be vigilant and check every ID before they passed. That's a crude illustration. But beloved, you and I are soldiers, Ephesians 6. And you and I have to guard first and foremost our hearts. You and I have to be soldiers or sentries on duty guarding our hearts lest the enemy win. And one of those duties as a spiritual soldier is prayer. Prayer. Hold your place here and let's run quickly to Matthew 26. Sister Spagnola, would you be kind to read verses 36 to 41, please? Let's all turn there. Matthew 26. And I would like all of us to follow, being respectful. Now here, once again, God is going to speak to us through His Word. We're going to read a portion of inspired text. So therefore, God is now about to speak to us through this portion of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 26, look at verses, or pay attention as she reads, 36 to 41.
Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me.
Notice the admonition to watch.
And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?
Notice how they fail that aspect of that command.
Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Look at verse 41, dear child of God. You see the first phrase, watch and pray? Guess what? In the Greek, it's in the imperative. It's a command. I profess to be a believer. I profess to be born again. And hopefully, very humbly, I profess to be one of God's elect, though I don't deserve it. Do I, as a slave of Christ, do I have the option to tell Jesus, well, I'll watch and pray when I'm in the mood, or when it's convenient, when the sun is shining on my head? What was Jesus facing right then and there? Unless I'm mistaken, my dear friends, Jesus was now facing, I believe, the worst evening of his life as a person, as a human being. An individual who dipped his bread in that gravy has gone to sell Jesus' soul for 30 pieces of silver. Peter and all the other apostles on a different occasion all agreed that they would go to Jerusalem and die with Christ. What did Thomas say? Let us go to Jerusalem and die with him. What did Peter tell him? Though all forsake ye, yet I will not forsake you. Did all this happen? All this was weighing upon him. Jesus apparently goes in the garden, weighted down with this cup that he is about to drink. And the following day, Jesus, who knows all things, is anticipating in his own heart Calvary. And for the very first time in his relationship with God the Father, he was going to experience something that causes him to cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was having a very bad evening. And in a few hours, he was going to stand in front of a kangaroo court with men with trumped up charges and paid witnesses to put words in his mouth and lie. And he also knew that while he was standing in trial before the Sanhedrin, Peter was going to deny ever knowing him. I call that having a bad day. The scourging, the whipping, the crown of thorns, and then those spikes through his wrist and through his ankles, put on a Roman cross on the side of a road for all to look upon him. The shame and the ignominy and the utter disgrace of being charged with a criminal's death. He was going to have a very bad evening and a very, very bad day. I say this because I have to say it to myself. If our Master, knowing all of that, and I will confess to you right now that because of my lack of English, maybe I can't communicate adequately what he is about to face. But this I can say adequately. If my Master was going to face all of that for us, he still took time to pray. They slept. He prayed. But notice the verse. Look at verse 41. What does Jesus does tell us? What does Jesus acknowledge about me? Bob, you may have the want to in you to pray, but there's a part of you, my dear son, that don't want to pray. Flesh. Just like on a Sunday morning. It would sure be nice to sleep in a bit late on Sunday morning and not have to stand and preach God's word. It sure would be nice to simply call up the wife on a Wednesday afternoon and tell her, I'm not feeling too hot. I'll cancel. I'm just acknowledging the fact that I'm flesh. I can really look Christ in the face and tell him, in light of this, I ain't praying. I'm not going to pray. I really have that right. I really have that option. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you turn there, this congregation has allowed me the freedom on Sunday mornings to do our responsive reading. And yes, it does help when you're using the same translation. It's kind of hard to do a responsive reading when you have a half a dozen translations in the church. And because that does exist in many churches today, responsive reading, which was a habit of the church moons ago, is no longer exercised. Do you know that there are some congregations throughout this country the Bible's never even read? But you've allowed me the freedom to go through, what, responsive reading, right? We've done Proverbs and Psalms all the way once since 06, and now we're doing Psalms again. Those of you who have endured that, would you agree that most of the Psalms that David wrote, he was always in a jam? He was either running from Saul, or he was running from another enemy, or he was wrestling with his own sin before God. Do you realize that each one of those psalms, not only is it a hymn, but each and every one of those psalms is actually a prayer put to music? David sometimes had really bad days, and David had some real bad nights. And yet in the context of all that, he took his harp and he composed many of those psalms. Many of those psalms were not written when David was on the mountaintop. Most of those psalms was written when he was in the valley. Can I offer that to you as another proof that we do not have the option to tell God, I ain't praying? I remember those words given to me by a wise person. The time to pray, Bob, is when you don't want to. That's when you pray. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 17, my friends. Pray without ceasing. We've already seen that. Luke 18. Colossians 4. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, beloved, verse 18 tells us that this is really the will of God. This is something that you and I can go to the bank. Right now, God is speaking to us from a portion of his inspired word. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18, I believe, is a portion of God's inspired word. God is now speaking to you and I directly through the hand and through the inkwell of Paul. And it says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will or the desire of the heart of God concerning you. So if God tells me to continue and not ceasing in prayer, what is my response? I am to have an outflow from my heart back to my master, back to my heavenly Father. I am to have an outflow of adoration and thanksgiving in all things, because this is his will concerning me. And did you also notice, look at verse 17, guess what? Man, it's in the imperative. That's a command. When I was in the military, and your senior officer, or maybe a middle-ranking officer, or maybe another chief master sergeant who outranked me because I had just one stripe, when that individual gave me either a verbal command or a command in writing in some letter directing me to do this and that with certain resources, I did not have the option as a member of the armed forces to look that superior in the face, or to think in my mind as I read the order on a piece of paper, I ain't doing this. Because I'm not in the mood. I had a flat tire this morning. And it was pouring rain. And I got drenched. And I didn't have a jack in my car to finish the procedure, so I had to call the tower, and he took his time because of the rain. I was late for work. I got yelled at by my superior because I was late for work. And now you're telling me to do what, when, and where, and with whom, and how, and why? No. I'm wet. I got grease in my hands. And I ain't gonna do it. Did I have that option as a member of the armed forces? If I verbalized it, if I was foolish enough, I was disciplined. So, dear congregation, God speaks to us through his word. And I'm speaking to myself first. God expects me to have an outflow of prayer. And I also offer you this little bit of advice. Some of the greatest prayers in all of the Bible were one-liners. I'm not advocating that you pray for 2, 3, 4 hours at one whack. I'm not advocating that. But I am advocating this, that we should always cultivate within us an attitude of prayer. You can be praying, ladies, while you're washing the dishes. You could be praying right here in your heart for certain prayer requests that's on the prayer list, true or false, without getting on your knees. Those of you who work in the home, you can be dusting or clicking on the keyboard, and you're doing what you got to do, and maybe Pastor Umbasa kind of crosses your mind, or maybe another missionary crosses your thinking, and as you're working, you can just shoot a little fast one-liner to your Heavenly Father. Lord, be with Pastor Sergey right now, wherever he may be. Have your hand of protection upon him. I can't do that. Because I have to, because the wind has to be blowing a certain direction? No. The Master told you and I, watch and pray. Because the Spirit inside of you and I wants to do that. But there's still that very nasty resident who lives inside of me, who can justify any excuse not to do the will of God. And beloved, as your pastor, I am beseeching you, be careful of that unwelcome resident who would give you and I any reason to justify sin by not praying when we ought to. First Timothy 2. Remember, sometimes your pastor makes an issue of one word. Watch this. Look at verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Look at the word men. Gentlemen, it is the Greek word for male or husband. It is not the word in the Greek that represents male and female. As we do in English, sometimes we'll use the word men or man to refer to both genders, correct? God, the Holy Spirit, did not choose that word in the Greek. The word translated men means male, comma, husband, period. So prayer, in the context of a congregation, if not all, but most of the times, is a male duty. Look at the next verse. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Notice distinction between the genders. And beloved, there are people today who do not believe the word of God. They'll run to a verse like 8 and 9 and tell us, aha, here's an example where the Bible is no longer relevant because we don't have these issues no more in the 21st century. Well, if it's not relevant, then give me a penknife and I'll chop those two verses out of my Bible. What else can I chop out of my Bible because it's not relevant in the 21st century? Paul is addressing two aspects here of the male and female roles within the church. Men, meaning the male gender, or a husband, is to pray everywhere. Holy hands. That's not a figure of speech. That's not a metaphor. And I have been in congregations, my dear congregation, where I have seen men holding up their hands before God with the tears pouring down their cheeks, pleading and supplicating the very throne of God. I've seen pastors do that behind their pulpits. Read on. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now come on. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Do you know that there are people who take those verses and say that Paul was a woman hater? That the Bible hates women? The Bible degrades women? Read the rest of the context to find out why. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's why a woman cannot be a pastor. That's why it says about an elder, the elder is to be what? The husband of one woman. He's to be a man, a male. So those churches and organizations and those denominations who are going around ordaining women as well as ordaining people of the same gender preferences are unscriptural. Prayer within the confines of a congregation, my dear friends, is to be primarily a male duty. The word men there means male, comma, husband, period. And a woman is not to take prayer and use it as a platform to teach men and bring them under her subjection. That's what your scripture teaches. Now, there may be times and seasons, because of maybe some pressing thing, I will ask all the congregation to pray. But I would say, by and large, prayer in the confines of God's house is a male duty. And here's one of those passages, just to lay it upon your hearts. And then finally, turn to James chapter 5. And then I'm going to close with an application by taking your pastor and nailing him to the wall as the closing application, whereby no one is going to feel pressured. I'm going to put the pressure on me, and I'll show you where and why. James 5, my friends. Look at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? What's the answer? It doesn't say crawl under the sheets and roll up in a ball and just sleep. If any among you is afflicted, let him pray. And yeah, you got it. That's a command. Is any merry? You're happy? Then let him sing a psalm. Look at the word afflicted. It carries forth three ideas. Would you like to hear them? Number one, this word translated afflicted means to undergo a hardship. Two, to suffer trouble. And three, to endure affliction. Hopefully, in the context of a few days ago, as I build credibility, this verse tells me, my friends, that if I had a bad day on the job, and if I suffered a little bit of affliction because I got in trouble for the truth's sake, because I took a stand for Christ and some people didn't like that, let's say, for instance, I try to share the gospel with somebody and they got so mad at me they no longer want to be around me. Or I passed out a tract and someone just got fuming mad and gave me a few insults. Or maybe I suffered a hardship. I went to the doctor and my doctor told me, guess what, Bob? You got 3 months, baby. Make them the best. My Bible tells me that if I undergo a hardship or an affliction, or if I'm suffering trouble, that's when I'm supposed to pray. Can anyone offer us something different? If it's different, then we have a contradiction in the Bible. Is any among you afflicted? I had a bad day on the job. My Italian casserole came out like soup, and everybody who came in line grumbled about it. Honey, just call the church. I had a bad day. I'll see him Sunday. No, guess what? I'm supposed to come to this building here, prepare my heart, go over my notes, pray, and then feed you. Because that's what you've asked me to do. I cannot take a bad day and justify myself not being responsible for your soul. So how's Pastor going to apply all this? How am I going to nail myself to the wall? Turn to 2 Timothy 4. And yet I would like you, if you're willing, to take the principle or the idea I'm going to share with you and maybe be willing to turn the tables around a bit and maybe apply it to yourself. Look at verse 2. Well, go back to verse 1 for context. Paul is speaking to a pastor, Timothy. I charge thee. That means what, congregation? That's a command. I charge thee, I command thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Yeah, I think by now you're kind of getting the drift. That's in the imperative. It's a command. Preach the word. Look at the next two phrases. Be instant in season, out of season. Can I share something beautiful that really puts me on the hook? Here it comes. You see the first phrase, in season, and then you have the second phrase, out of season. Guess what? Two separate words. They're not the same word. Here's what they mean. The first one that says, I, as your elder, is to be instant in season. It means that I am to be prepared to preach and teach God's word at every well-timed opportunity, every convenient moment given to me, and always in a time of need. By implication in the Greek, when it says, I'm to preach in season, I'm to be always ready to teach and preach to God's folk when it's convenient, when it's the most golden opportunity given to me. And guess when they are? Sunday and Wednesday. And here's the two-edged sword. Look at the next phrase, out of season. That comes from a Greek word that means an importunity time for oneself, when your pastor is not even prepared or ready, he is still to preach. Take that same principle, apply it to prayer. I'm supposed to only pray when it's convenient and opportune. When the birds are chirping and the suns are shining and there isn't a cloud in the sky. No, my friend, I'm even supposed to pray when not one bird is singing and when the sky is cloudy and the lightning bolts are flashing and the ground rumbles with thunder. In the good or bad times, I am admonished always to pray, not to cease, not to faint, and to lift holy hands to God without wrath and without doubting. Can any one of us treat the joy and the duty of prayer by saying we are not prepared or ready to enter into the courts of heaven and to talk with our heavenly Father? You know the phrase, Abba, Father? It's Aramaic. It means daddy. So my dear friends, all I want to do here tonight as we look at this idea of abiding. Now tomorrow, this coming Sunday, we're going to consider the Word of God. Here I've chosen purposely to look at the outflow of this diagram. God speaks to me, He speaks to you through His Word, and I attempted here tonight purposely on the verses I picked on purpose to lay this upon your heart and my heart. God has spoken. The question is, what do we do? God expects a flow back. Does it mean I have to use a whole bunch of these and thous? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that I have to say everything that's on the prayer list? No, it doesn't. But it does mean this. It means whatever is in your heart, whatever is in your soul, whatever burden you bring to the table, whatever lost person or missionary may be touching your heart, you just simply come before your heavenly daddy. And as a father to a son, as a father to a parent, you simply lay upon the heart of your heavenly father your needs, supplications, intercessions, and prayers. But pastor, I do not want to be a hypocrite. Agreed. None of these verses even address the idea of being a hypocrite. It says pray without ceasing. Watch. Watch. Pray. Watch. Don't faint. Don't stop. Don't quit. Maybe your need and my need is to come here tonight and be honest and open face one with another and say, Lord, I came here tonight with no desire to pray. But after what I've heard tonight, I simply want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, thank you for saving my soul. That much I want to tell you. You don't think the Heavenly Father can receive that? What kind of a God do we serve? A one-eyed monster? No, my friends. We serve a gracious, loving God who delights to hear the cry of his people. What was Peter's prayer when he was sinking in the water? Help me! Read Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel. It's only 18 words. And what did God do? It let loose the fire of God, licked up the entire altar and the offering and the water, and all the people said, Jehovah, he's God. It ain't the number of words, my friend. You and I ought to always be able to come either in our home or in our prayer closet or in our church and be willing to come before our heavenly daddy and simply tell him, how's this? Lord, I love you. Because I know that outside of you, I could be dwelling in darkness this very night. Amen. Even that would delight the heart of your Father. That's what I'm advocating. And I think that much can come out of a heart who's willing to say, my Father in heaven has spoken, and the least I can do is tell him thank you. And I praise you.